If everybody please stand, our brother deacons come forth and will receive the morning offering. It's good to have Brother Chris back with us this morning.
Amen.
Brother Ron, would you ask the blessing on offering, please?
I
Okay, really quick, we'll move on. It won't take much time. Right after the service today, the ladies are putting together cookie trays, and we've already got fruit baskets. There's about 30 names on a list over there, shut-ins and people that we're going to deliver these cookie trays and baskets. So here's what we need. If we could get 15 people, 15 families or 15 individuals to go over to that fellowship hall right after church and just take one of those or two of those trays, we'll give you the address, we'll tell you where you're going. The people that are on that list already know that somebody's going to come by, so you don't need to be awkward about that. And if you'll go over there and just take two of those trays and two of those fruit baskets and just take a few minutes this afternoon right after church and go deliver that. These are folks that have been a part of our church that aren't able to come out for different reasons. And it'll just be an opportunity to be a blessing to them. And also give you a chance to get out and meet maybe somebody that you might even pick up somebody's name that you don't know, and that's okay. But if you could do that for me afterwards, you know, if we only have a couple of people, then it's going to be a long afternoon. But if there's enough people in here, we could really, really bump that out quick. And tomorrow at 12 o'clock here at the Fellowship Hall, Maggie and I, any kids 12 and under, you're welcome to drop them off. We'll probably have them for 3 hours. We're going to make Christmas cookies with them, and Maggie's got other things planned. And Hunter said, well, I tell you to take care of them, but I know you will. And I say, well, it's not me that you should trust. It's my wife who will be there making sure all the kids come home safe. I'll tell you this little quick family story. We'll move on. I always try to get my kids to be a little independent and not be afraid of things. And I overheard Tiny and Stephen talking, and it kind of went in one ear and out the other. And then I said, wait a minute, tell me that again. And they said, yeah, we were at our pond, and you know, you told us that you know, you should try new things and be adventurous. So we wanted to know what it was like to walk on the pond. So they took a weight, like a weightlifting weight, and Stephen would carry it. They tied a rope to it. Tiny would hold the other end of the rope, and they would jump in the pond with this weight, and it would carry them to the bottom, and they would walk as far as they could, and then they would let go of the weight, and then they'd pull the weight back in, and the other one would swim. I'm thinking, okay, maybe you shouldn't be adventurous. I thought that could only go wrong 100 different ways with a rope and a weight. But we will not do that with your kids. It'll be all parent approved, I promise you, and they'll all come home, and that'll be on Monday. And then just remember the chain of events for next week. Christmas Eve service Friday night, 6 o'clock here. That'll be our Wednesday night service. No Wednesday night service. It'll be on Friday night. And it's okay if I let this, you know, you'll be committed after this. So I asked Jake to do our Christmas Eve service. Jake recently answered the call to preach, and I thought that would be neat to have him do that. And I always love our Christmas Eve service. You get a chance to be a part of that. It won't be very long. It'll be under an hour. We'll be out of here. You get a chance to be a part of that on Friday. Next Sunday, the Sunday after Christmas, no Sunday school, just the morning service. Brother McBride was going to be here. He called and said he can't come that Sunday. He'll be here on Monday. So I'll be preaching the morning service. We won't have an evening service. We'll just have the 11 o'clock service, and then we'll go our way. The following week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. And I know it's right after Christmas, but I promise you, man, you will enjoy Brother McBride. He's a good preacher. He's going to be with us kicking that off on the Monday after Christmas. Invite somebody with you. I promise you they'll get a blessing out of that. And if we've ever needed a time of refreshing in our country, it's now, and I hope you can come out and be a part of that. And that's all the announcements that I have. Oh, yeah, I forgot about that. How crazy. So tonight's our Christmas play. You know, I've only been here a few years, but every time I've come, I've really just enjoyed that,
be an opportunity. The kids have put a lot, the adults put a lot of time in it. The kids put a lot of time in it. They've been up here for several Sundays practicing. They did that all day yesterday. Also, this is a good time to invite somebody tonight. You might have a neighbor that says, hey, come to this Christmas play with them. Go buy them dinner afterwards. That'll be this evening, and that's 6 o'clock. Okay? Yes. Oh. Okay. So, everybody, Brother Matt wants everybody to funnel out that door after the service because our church has treat bags for your family. So you got to go through that line out that door on the way out. Okay. All right. All right. Did I get everything now? Okay. All right, Becky.
Thank you.
Nancy, thank you for that. I enjoyed listening to that. It just seems like every year it gets faster and faster, and before you know it, Christmas is here and gone. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, take them and turn to Luke chapter 2. And it's the same thing each Christmas. I mean, this is probably at least the 25th Christmas message, because some of them were in Africa. And you always think about the same dilemma. We've heard it so much, as soon as you turn to Luke chapter 2, it's really easy just to begin to hit the off button and coast through this, right? Well, if you'll just stay with us this morning, I won't be very long. I just want to point out some things. Try to step through it and take something that we know very familiar and learn something new about it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your love. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness in our life. Lord, there's people in our church that need prayer for physical things. And Lord, I just pray that you would be with them. Lord, I pray you would be with Arnold's wife's family and the loss of her brother, that you'd comfort that family. Be with Gretchen as she goes into surgery on Monday. Wendell as he's healing from soldier surgery. And Lord, many other things. Well, Lord, I also pray that you'd help us this morning as we just look at your word. Lord, the folks came this morning to hear from you, not from me. And Lord, I pray that you would help us in the way only you can do that. Lord, help us to just grasp wrap our mind and grasp what really happened that day you sent your son into this world. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being so kind and forgiving. We ask this in your precious name. Amen. We're just going to read a little bit of this. And it came to pass in those days there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own country. And Joseph also went from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea under the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and of the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see the thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary, Joseph, and the babe laying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And we're going to look in Matthew here in just a minute. And what I want you to think about, if you were to recreate that day, I just read to you the Christmas story. I don't know about your family. Every year our family does that. One of the kids tomorrow, either Stephen or Tani, will say, they keep track of whose turn it is to read the Christmas story. We'll sit down before we open the presents. And to be honest with you, we've done it so often, I don't even know as if I can say it really even means a lot. And I'm just being, there's no sense lying in church. We all get used to and very comfortable with things that we repeat over and over again. And because we repeat them over and over again, it almost becomes just a ritual. It's just something that we do. And then off the Bible goes to the side, and you start tearing into presents, and on you go with your day. If you were going to recreate or try to duplicate that very day, and you needed some people to stand in as actors so you could do that, you would need some shepherds, you would need Mary, you would need a Joseph, you would need angels, you would need shepherds, you would need a wise man, you would need a bad king. There would be a lot of things that you would need. And when if you were going to recreate this, and if you were going to ask somebody to duplicate this, and if you look at each one of these characters that are in that Christmas story, and as we celebrate Christmas, if you really, really, really wanted to celebrate the first Christmas of what it was like, here's what you would have to have in order to do that. You would have to have a young lady that had a desire to honor God. You would have to have a young lady who had believed what she was taught from the Word of God as a young child. You would have to have a young girl that was willing to stay in line with the Bible and keep herself pure so that one day God could use her. You would have to have a young lady that was willing to be a vessel that God could use. And then you would have a Mary, and not only was Mary a virgin, not only did she keep herself pure in that aspect, she was also somebody that was willing to let God do with her whatever he thought was necessary. Her life was dedicated to pleasing God, even though that meant not only she was going to give birth to a very unique person, not just any average baby, but the Son of God. Immediately, she went through ridicule. Could you imagine going home and telling your fiance, "Hey, I'm pregnant"? Could you imagine trying to grasp and wrap your mind around what you were just told, where this baby comes from? And then all of the family talking and all of the people in the town talking. Normally, they would take a young girl like this and they would stone her because she's immoral. There were all of these things. It was not necessarily an overexciting time. There were a lot of questions with this new announcement that she was going to have a baby. No doubt there were people talking about her, saying, "Well, look what she did." And, you know, I mean, can you believe what happened? There was some shame. There was some shame associated with the very first Christmas in Mary's life. You know, our world today doesn't understand really what this day means or what it represents. And as Christians, they sometimes look at us shamefully for what we believe. But Mary, to be involved in the very first Christmas, she had to endure some things. She had to endure some shame. She had to endure some heartache. She had to have some discomfort. Mary, not only did she have to go through all of that, but as the baby began to develop inside of her, the 9 months was up, and she started to have labor pains. She had labor pains on a donkey. Okay? I mean, you talk about people saying, "I had my baby in the kitchen," or "I had my baby in the car going down the interstate." Mary got off of a donkey. All right? And I don't know if you've ever rode a donkey. They're not bred for comfort. All right? You know, she rode this donkey. She's very pregnant. She's traveling. And no lady in this room would be up to take that journey on purpose. But she did that. And then this person, one of the famous people in our Christmas story, had to have a baby in a barn. There was no doctors there, no sterile environment. There wasn't even a place that she could go. She had the baby in a barn. All right, not a whole lot of comfort. What if there's complications? Not even a midwife. She had a baby in a barn. So here Mary is, one of the major players in this story. And what you see on the very first Christmas, it cost her something. Being involved in the very first Christmas, it cost Mary something to be a part of that event. You move on, and yet not only did it cost her something there, but as that child grew up, he had a future already planned out for him where he was going to die on the cross, and God was going to ask Mary to stand at that cross and watch her son die on that cross. To be Mary in that play cost her something to be a part of the very first Christmas. The shepherds that day were out there in the field. They're watching their sheep, and the sky explodes in angels. And they give this announcement, and they say, "Be not afraid." And you think, well, Well, you know, why would they say that? Because the angels don't just appear in the sky every day. Of course they're afraid. You know, they're thinking about what's happening. You know, the world's being overtaken. And that night, those shepherds did something that Jesus asked Peter to do. Jesus asked Peter, he said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That night, God from heaven asked those shepherds to leave their livelihood, leave what they trusted in, leave what provided for their, leave it in the field, unintended, nobody watching them. They asked him to then go to Bethlehem, find out where this Jesus is born, and worship him. Those shepherds that day had to put their plans on hold. They had to change their expectations. They had to put their livelihood in the hands of God in order to be a part of the very first Christmas. You talk about Joseph in this story. To be a part of that Christmas, Joseph had to have faith like maybe you and I don't have. He had to believe Mary's story. Sit down. Could you imagine him saying, Mary, sit down. Tell me again. Are you sure you're pregnant? Yes, I'm sure. Mary, we've not been together. Mary, what's going on? Mary, who have you been talking to? And she says, Joseph, I don't know how to explain it. I can just tell you, an angel came to me. She said I was going to have a baby. She said it was going to be from the Most High. I even doubted it myself, but I'm telling you, there's something inside of me. And Joseph's trying to wrap his mind around what are people going to say? You know, the fact that can I really trust what she's saying? Can I really, really trust that she's not been out with somebody else and that she has pure intentions here? He had to have a faith to believe. Could you imagine coming home and your wife telling you that? And you go, oh, okay, that explains everything. You're going to have a baby from God. All right, everything's okay in our world today. No, you would have a million questions in your mind. Think of the things you trip over when it comes to faith. Think of the things that you have difficulties believing. Could you be, imagine asking to be, believe that story that way? The kind of faith that it would take. And all of a sudden, what he thought, the business that he was going to plan on having, the route that his life was going to take, all of a sudden changed. I mean, here the baby's born. He's older, probably at least 2 years old. God says, move. What do you mean, move? You know, I just got established. Where am I moving? You got to go on a run. There's people trying to kill your son, and you have to go now. Well, he had to walk away from whatever house he had. He had to leave wherever he was going. He couldn't even take the time to say goodbye to his kids. He had to grab Mary. His whole life from that moment on was no longer about himself. In fact, do you hear much about Joseph later on in the Bible at all? No, because it completely got overran by who it's all about. May I tell you something? Our life needs to quit being about everything about Jesus Christ. It needs to be overrun with him. You don't really see much about him later in the Bible because somebody outstaged him. Amen. You know who ought to outstage you and I in our life? Jesus Christ ought to outstage us. He ought to be front and center. It ought to be what it's all about is him. And for Joseph to have that part in that play, it cost him something. When you go further down the story, you talk about the wise men. And the wise men show up. I mean, they were on a journey for days and months. They used their own finances to finance the camels and to finance the journey, to have money for the travel. They didn't know how long. Can you imagine telling your family? It's sort of like watching something on television when they're trying to find the lost ark or whatever. What are you searching for? We're searching for the King of the Jews. Who are you searching for? We're out there looking for the Son of God. And they're going on this journey, and people are like the saying about Columbus, you're crazy. You're going to die. What are you doing? They used their own money. They used their own time in an anticipation of finding the King of the Jews, the Savior of the world, the Messiah. They had planned that when they found that Messiah, they would give him something that was worthy of a king. They gave him the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh, all represents aspects in Jesus' life
They packed that on the camels. They watched that. They took their own money and their own resources that day in order to give the Son of God a gift when they found him, to let them know by doing so, they approached that. When they followed that star, it led them to Bethlehem. When they got there, they took those gifts, and they, by doing so, acknowledged that what was there was a king. It cost them money. It cost them time. They had brought him a present, not, you know, here's the thing. And look, I love Christmas. There is a Christmas tree in my house, and it's, it, last year, my kids lost their mind. I sent them to go cut down a tree. I get home, and they're like, Dad, close your eyes. And I'm like, it's not Christmas yet. No, you close your eyes. I walk in the house, I open my eyes, and there is at least a 20-foot Christmas tree in my house. I hear a chainsaw going. You should not have to use a chainsaw to put a Christmas tree up. And my first initial thing was, you know, there's kids starving to death in Africa. How much did this tree cost? And they said, $50. I'm like, I'm going to kill that tree company. You know, I mean, this massive tree. Now I got this normal tree. And I told Maggie last night, I said, it's beautiful because it's not 20 feet tall and I don't have to cut it in two to get it out the door. So I love Christmas. But you know what's really sad? This is the only holiday that's about somebody else, and we buy presents for ourselves. And we call that a holiday. Well, if you really wanted to go back to the true meaning of Christmas, it wasn't about us, it was about him. And therefore, we have to say that we probably have completely missed the mark there, because what we're thinking about, think about how much time this in the past few weeks have we spent thinking about ourselves and making sure that day is perfect for us, when it's not about us, it's about him. And when you watch the very first Christmas, nothing pointed to them. It, every person that is involved in this story, it cost them something to be a part of the very first Christmas. Do you know, if you read in Matthew chapter 2 about the wise men, when they went back and Herod said, hey, come tell us where he was born. Do you know, they didn't go back. When Herod found out that the wise men lied to them, do you know what happened next? He got mad. He was upset. And you know what he did? And you can read it in Matthew chapter 2. In a Christmas story, while you're sitting in your pajamas, drinking the coffee, getting ready to unravel all these presents and talk about your family, on that day when Herod knew that they lied to him, do you know what he did? He got mad. And he went out and he passed a law. Every child on that day that was 2 years and younger was put to death. Now you read over that story and you go on to the next one. Do you understand what that means? Do you think when Herod knocked on their door and said, hey, knock, 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 what are we here for? Any child 2 years old, do you think the dad just said, okay, here you go? Do you think they didn't have to knock the door down, come in, search for the babies that people tried to hide? And if you look, it was fulfilled, a prophecy about mothers weeping over their children was foretold before Jesus was ever born on that day, because they were trying to get to Jesus. There's a lot of, see in a Christmas play, we never see the babies that were killed. We show the wise men, we show the shepherds, we even show King Herod sometimes. We don't show the thousands and thousands and thousands of Jewish babies under the age of 2 years old that were put to death that day because of Jesus. You don't see that. But in order to be in that Christmas play, oh, we even dress kids up like sheep and put little wool. You know why? But because we've cleaned it up. But on that day, when they found out they were lied to, Herod went out and murdered countless children. In order to be a part of that Christmas program, somebody's child had to die. And you wonder, a God, you say, how can there be a God in heaven when on the celebration of the birth of their child, he knowingly allows that to happen, knowing that kids are going to die? Can you see as God looks down and sees a mother crying, says this from heaven. Listen, I know this hurts, but in just a little bit, I'm going to give my son so you can have yours back. Because Jesus was born to die. He wasn't born to be a CEO of a Fortune 500 company. He wasn't born to start a business. He wasn't born to do any other thing except come here and to die and to go home and come back and get us and take us there. But if you want to be a part of that first Christmas, it was going to cost, it has to cost you something. What I want you to think about this is this. If you really want to really experience what Christmas is like, you got 1 week left. Don't make it about you. And family don't count. I told my Sunday school class, if I'm a good dad, I don't get a Dad of the Year award. You know why? I'm supposed to be a good dad. You're not supposed to be a lousy dad. If you're a good mom, everybody says, well, I had a good mom. Oh, that's what you're supposed to have is a good mom. Not supposed to be a bad mom. There's no attaboys for doing what you're supposed to do. It is normal for you to love your family. It is a natural thing for you to love your family. It's a natural thing to buy gifts for your family. It's a natural thing. It's no kudos for doing what benefits you. That benefits you. It only matters when it no longer benefits you, but it benefits somebody else. And you got a week left. And there are hurting people, lonely people, and there are opportunities all around you. If you really, 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 really want to celebrate Christmas, it cannot be about you. It's got to be about somebody else. If you really want to celebrate Christmas, at the end of the day, there's going to be a negative line that costs you something. Not a racked up credit card because you bought all these gifts and you can't wait to see. No, cost you something because you gave to somebody else because Jesus Christ gave to you that day. And on that moment, when this first Christmas, it wasn't about Mary, it wasn't about Joseph, it wasn't about the wise men, it wasn't about the little kids that died, it was all about Jesus. And those people were giving to him. They were sacrificing. They were putting themselves out. They were paying. Because that's what you do when it's somebody else's birthday and not your birthday. You elevate them, not yourself. You don't buy you a cake, you buy them a cake. You don't buy you a present, you get them a present. You don't make the day about you. I mean, nobody likes it for the guy that comes in at a Christmas, in a birthday party and steal. You know, you ever heard a bride say, oh, you know, this person came in and they stole my time, my moment, my, you know, Christmas, if you're going to do it, Christmas is a day that belongs to him, not to us. And if you really want to know whether or not you've ever experienced a true meaning of Christmas, then it is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you some time, and I can go through that. Before I end this message, Brother Matt, can you pull up that picture? I want to tell you this story. This morning I got up, I had my coffee there, and I was going through some of the mission reports that come my way. This is a thing I got from a family that's in. So her name is, I'm going to say it, Arwen, A-R-W-E-N. Her family are missionaries in Togo, Africa. Okay? Let me just read this to you really quick. My name is Arwen Mele. I am 11 years old. My name comes from The Lord of the Rings, which is one of my parents' favorite book. My dad, Seth, is a missionary and a doctor in Togo, Africa. And I have one younger brother and three young sisters. Sometimes I don't like having such a big family. I like to be alone, and that's hard when there are so many people. Now I'm going to go on a little bit. It said, after we lived in Togo a year, my friend Dr. Christie and my dad found a lump in my stomach area. We decided to go back to the U.S. for surgery to take out the tumor. The doctors here did more tests and found out it was cancer and that it had spread to my bones. They said the treatment would take at least a year and a half. I felt disappointed because I had thought we would only be in the U.S. a month and then go back to Togo. I had really wanted to stay in Togo and finish our time there as missionaries. Then my parents told me that this cancer is very serious, and even with the treatments, I still might not get better. I was very sad, and I could tell my parents were also sad. And as she talks about being sick, she says this: my dad has helped me watch my attitude when I'm not feeling right. My mom and dad both keep me eating. My siblings have gone about good about leaving me alone when I need to rest. They also cheer me up and make me laugh. I was really glad my dad was able to stay with me after my surgery and help me go through all the terrible things I didn't like. He helped me remember to be kind to people working at the hospital, even though I didn't want to be. She's 11 years old. I was glad I was there and I didn't have to be alone. Jesus helps me feel like I'm not alone. When Papa has to leave, sometimes it makes me sad, but then I remember God is still with me. When I was in Togo, listen to this, I wanted to share God's love with people, but I didn't know how. I prayed that God would use me to show Jesus to other people. I think he has answered my prayer because now people can see Jesus when they see how I trust him, even though I'm sick and she's 11 years old. Well, go back to that family picture. They just did a Christmas picture just a day or two ago. She is the one in the middle, and she's not going to make it. Well, her dad wrote about this and said, hey, we sent a Christmas picture, you know, about our family. And then he talks a lot about trusting God. And at the end of the letter, he says this: people feel really sorry for us. And people say, well, that's going to ruin Christmas for you. And here's what he said. I want you to listen to this. Here's what this dad said. He said, Christmas, death cannot ruin Christmas because Christmas has already ruined death. That's power. And that's Christmas. You know what he's saying, Greg? He's saying it's okay that you're going to take my daughter because he gave me your son. And I'm okay with that. Merry Christmas. That's what he's saying. And man, when I read that this morning, I thought, good grief, have I ever just missed that mark completely? It's not about me. It's about him. And what a fair exchange. His daughter for God's son. She probably won't be around for next Christmas. They can't cure it. But she said that she asked God to give her a chance to tell people about Jesus, and that God answered her prayer. What? He gave her cancer. Do you know it's costing her something, Greg? To celebrate this Christmas. It's costing her something. It's not free. And she said, thank you for the opportunity to show other people Jesus in me while I'm going through this. Question is, as we go through this Christmas, could you feel like that? Could you have that same attitude that this young lady has? Or would you sit there and feel sorry for yourself and for your family and how this isn't right, or how this makes no sense, or how this is wrong? Instead, what this family is doing is saying, you can't ruin my Christmas. Death cannot ruin Christmas because Christmas has ruined death. That there is hope and there is joy beyond the grave. That dad knows that when that little girl closes her eyes, she's going to open them in heaven. And during the time between here and there, his heavenly father's going to make sure she's taken care of, make sure she's looked after. She's not going to be alone. She said, I'll never be alone because Jesus is with me. Now, if we want to celebrate Christmas this year, it can't be about us. It's got to be about you. It's got to be about him. And it's got to cost you something. If it's not costing you something, and we just tag that base really quick and say, okay, you know, but if you were really, 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 really going to recreate that Christmas event, everybody that had a part in that original play, it cost them something to celebrate Christmas. Why should it be free for me and you? It ought to cost us something too. Jesus Christ gave his life on the cross. If we're going to celebrate that life in our life, the only way you can do it, you're never going to leave a testimony on this earth. You're never going to make an impact in the people around you. You're never going to make an impact in the community without it costing you something. That is not free, and it doesn't happen accidentally. It's with a purpose that we serve God. It's with the purpose that we make decisions that we do. We can either take that and make that the worst day of our life, or you can turn around and embrace that and say, God is God. He loves me. He is sovereign, and he is control, and I am just going to trust him. Can a family like that with a daughter who's got stage 4 cancer have a good Christmas? Yes. Because death can't ruin Christmas. Christmas ruined death. They're going to enjoy every moment with that little girl. And when they have to say goodbye, they're going to hold on to the promises in that Bible. And he's going to be a doctor in Togo. He's not going to second guess what he's doing. He's going to go do something for the Lord. But it's going to cost him something. But can you imagine getting into heaven one day and Jesus saying, hey, Sean, thank you. And you say, what for, Jesus? For celebrating my birthday with your life. And we get to look at him that day and say, happy birthday. If you're going to say happy birthday to him this year, it's got to cost you something. Maybe you've walked away a little bit. Why don't you give him that back first? Right? Show up with a gift to him and saying, God, I didn't pray like I should have last year. I didn't pay attention to you like I should have last year. I promise you, give me this year. I'll make this count. Happy birthday. Maybe what we need to do with this invitation is just come to this altar, and it could be for whatever reason you want, just come up here and just tell Jesus happy birthday. I mean, isn't that what it is? We are celebrating the birth of Christ. We are preparing for an event that changed the world. If you're going to really, truly embrace the full meaning of Christmas and your life to duplicate that today, it's got to cost you something. Maybe it costs you a few minutes just to tell them, hey, I'm sorry, before you tell them happy birthday. But I tell you what, wouldn't it be neat if this world could really experience the true meaning of Christmas? So stand, if you would, with heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to ask the ladies to come. I just want you to think about this as we get ready to open the invitation.